It is not, obviously, every year that the New Year's falls on a Sunday. I think it was 2017, the last time that this happened. And I know that it being New Year's Day is on our minds. What is the point of New Year's? Why do we have a holiday like this? And you could go down that road of what's the purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? We know everybody else is setting resolutions, right, for the year ahead. It's a time of certainly of reflections about the year in the past, as we have just shared together. And those things are fine and good. In my own mind, I was curious as to New Year's in the Bible, and just how does God use this with His people? And I want us to just do a brief survey of this. Go to Exodus chapter 12, please. And I know we're in the midst of a study in the book of Exodus. And we will get to Exodus chapter 12 and look at this in more detail. But I want to just make a few points here about the new year as from God's perspective, and then a challenge for us to hold on to as we go through this year ahead. In Exodus chapter 12, this is in preparation for the last plague. And that is the plague of death. And this is the foundation of Passover. And we notice in chapter 12, verse 1, that it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, this is when you're doing a theological study, of course, of the Bible, this is often overlooked. This is something that's just a detail there to help you fill in the gaps. Well, that's the way we would think, but if we're true to our understanding of the Word of God, it's a detail that is very, very important. He's put it there. And I find it interesting that here, this is where God begins, if you will, the calendar for the Hebrew people, for His people. It's essentially that beginning, organized beginning of their nation in some way, in many ways. This is the first month of the year to you, He says, speaking to His people. Now, they're still in bondage in Egypt, and in 10 days, they're going to be gathering a lamb, a male in the first year without blemish, and that lamb is going to be with them for 4 days, and on the 14th day, that lamb is going to be sacrificed, and the blood is going to be put on the doorposts and the lintel, and that very night, the Lord and the death angel are going to pass through, and when they see the blood, they will pass over. The Lord passes over and protects that home from the death angel. Why? Because there's blood on the door. We're going to look at that, yes, with more details, but God is marking out this as the beginning of months, the first month. And in this first month, this is the time of their deliverance. And God is associating the beginning of months, the beginning of their religious year, with their deliverance. Their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And you go throughout the Bible, and that concept of bondage to freedom is a theme that you see, and you grab a hold of it here in graphic terms, with this deliverance of God's people from Egypt. So this is the first month of the year to you. It's the beginning of months. Now, what is interesting is that there are only 4 months named in the Bible as far as a Hebrew name is given to them. It is this first month, which in the Hebrew is Aviv. in Babylon, in the Babylonian tongue, it became known as Nisan. The second month, Ziv, seventh month, Antanim, and the eighth month, Bul. Whenever you see these months named, they are associated with their number. And their number is tied back to this point right here. So when the months are given, they are said to be, this is the second month, or this is the seventh month, or this is the eighth month. Which would mean that for the Hebrew people, as they would go throughout their year and they would talk about what month it was, it would be a constant reminder of it's the seventh month from our deliverance. And so it was this constant point of reference for the people. The seventh month or the eighth month. Eighth month from what? From that first month. The month that we celebrate our deliverance from Egypt, from God's protection over us, his Passover over us. And so you have this constant reminder for the people of God. And God did this. God put that here in his word. God determined when he was going to say, this is the first of your months, the beginning of months. And he said it here, just prior to him delivering them from the bondage in Egypt. The other places where you see this month named, I just want to note this for you. Go to Exodus chapter 13. Verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came you out in the month Abib. That's that first month. That's the Hebrew name of that month. And you may wonder, why are there different names? Why is there Hebrew names and why are there Babylonian names? Well, the Hebrew names would have been used for their months up until the Babylonian exile. And from there on, scholars believe that the Hebrew people took the Babylonian names of the months and associated them with their calendar. And so that's where you get the names Nisan, Iyar, Tishri, and Shevvan, which are Babylonian names. Staying in Exodus, go to Exodus chapter 23. Look at this in verse 15. Exodus 23, verse 15. We read, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, in the time appointed, out of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. I want you to see the association between the naming of the month and their point of deliverance. Do you see how God's word makes a point? It is in that month that you came out from Egypt. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 18, we see something similar. The feast of unleavened bread, Exodus 34, 18. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib, what? Thou camest out from Egypt. Isn't it interesting? It is repeated again. Finally, go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Looking at verse 1, we read, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. So this beginning of months became a point of reference for God's people. It was that first month, and then all the other months took their number based as Nisan or Abib as number one. So the first months would stand out, certainly. It's the beginning. It would stand out in the minds of the Jewish people, because that's the month God said marks his deliverance over his people. I know now that today, in our day, and certainly for many, many years now, the Jewish people celebrate their new year, the civil new year, called Rosh Hashanah. And you will hear about that. That takes place in the seventh month. It's 6 months from the first month. And so it is on the seventh month that they celebrate their new year. So the Jewish people really, when you study, they actually have four new years of differing dates. But the one that you see that stands out in the scriptures is this one here in Exodus chapter 12, where God says this is the beginning of months. The other place that you might be able to get a glimpse of or see why they might have chosen Rosh Hashanah to be in the seventh month would be when you look at Leviticus chapter 25, and that is when they would establish the beginning of the Jewish celebration of Jubilee, okay, which was the year of release, if you will. And they chose to begin that year of Jubilee in the seventh month. So I can't determine, tell you like exactly why God might have done all of those differing dates, but I can tell you that in his word, he emphasizes this first month to point to deliverance. And even the seventh month that the Jewish people look at as Rosh Hashanah, it is called the seventh month, which reminds us that it's not the first month, it's the seventh. Well, then where does that come from? All the way back to the first. And what does that speak? It is the point of reference to God's deliverance of his people. Now, what does that do for us today? How might that inform us as we contemplate New Year's Day? Well, I want us to remember, what is the most important point of reference in your life? And if we could take a lesson from the Bible, lesson from the way God did it with his people, and he incorporated the beginning of months with them, it would provoke you and I to this point of reference of the beginning of months for me is when I was delivered. When I was set free from bondage, when I was saved. You know, New Year's Day, like we already talked about, you know, there's resolutions and there's reflection, and those are good things. You know, as you reflect, right? We reflect over this past year, and I so appreciate you just being raw and open and sharing, and don't miss that the majority of what was shared was things that were hard. Did you catch that? I didn't plan that. I didn't tell you what to share. But as you were reflecting, you reflected and you saw things that were hard. But there's the other side of the coin, isn't there? I'm looking at those of you that shared about the hard things, right? You shared, my husband died. But on the flip side of that, you saw how God provided people. Right, Vicky? Yeah. Your son, your grandson, difficult things, but you are learning and you're seeing how God is teaching you about prayer, and you're seeing how God is at work in Ethan's life. You know, your mother passing away, and yet you have been encouraged by your reading in the scriptures and the very faithfulness of God. Dear church, listen. This is not the way of that people in the world operate and think. When people die in your life and you don't have the point of reference of God's faithfulness, of God's provision in your life, you are left hopeless. And you're left in tears and you're left in brokenness. Now, what God has done with his people at the beginning of months is he has said, let me remind you what I did for you. And he brought them forth in great victory and deliverance. And nobody can take credit for that except for God. And listen, nobody can take credit for our deliverance and the things we celebrate in Jesus' name but God. So as we wrap up our time together today, I'd like to take you to the book of Revelation, and we want to reflect on Jesus as we begin this year. The book of Revelation, and it's already mentioned in our time of sharing, Revelation chapter 1. This is, I'll begin reading in verse 1, Revelation 1, 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In this passage, especially in verse 5, we see Jesus Christ presented. And he is presented here in a very purposeful way. We know that Revelation is a book of intrigue, a book of mystery. Revelation means unveiling. I know that the book of Revelation is intimidating for many of us, but that is not God's intention. In fact, he gives a blessing for those who read it and hear it. Don't be afraid of it. Now look at Jesus Christ in verse 5. Let's first of all, he is the faithful witness. Remember, we're reflecting here. We're getting a point of reference that we can hold to and stand upon for the year ahead. We're reflecting on the gospel, God's work in our lives through Jesus. And you could go to many different passages for this. Jesus Christ here presented on purpose as the faithful witness. You see, here he is. Here, this speaks of Jesus and his incarnation. That's a big word for saying that Jesus came from the glories of heaven into our realm. This is an accurate depiction. He came as an accurate depiction of God and righteousness. This is why it is said here that he is the faithful witness. That word witness speaks of one who declares and testifies of what they have seen and what they have known. This is Jesus. And he is our faithful witness as he entered into our realm and accurately, with perfection, shall we say, depicted who God is and what God's standard is, his righteousness. And so we reflect upon his incarnation, his coming into our realm, fully God, yet fully man. We notice, secondly, that Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. This reminds us of his resurrection. You see, Jesus leads the way as the first to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again. You might say, well, we jumped over his death. Well, think through this. His incarnation meant he took upon himself the form of a man. He had a body. And of course, our human bodies are subject to death. And we see here that his resurrection is spoken of. Well, resurrection implies what? He died. His death. And so here, as we reflect here, not just on his incarnation, but on his resurrection, we have the glorious gospel that we have believed. That point of reference in your life that you say has changed your life. Indeed, it has, church. And perhaps today, maybe this message is just for that point alone, to remind you of how the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed your life forever, has given you a new view, a new outlook, a new perspective, a new hope. And so what you find is you see his incarnation and you see his resurrection. Jesus is alive today. Thirdly, what you see here in the middle of verse 5 is Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. His kingship. Prince would be chief. And notice you see here, chief or prince of the kings of the earth. Now this, speaking of Jesus Christ, has he been revealed yet to all the world as the prince of the kings of the earth? No, he has not. Do I believe he is king? Do I believe that there is such a thing as the kingdom of God and Jesus is that king? Yes, I do believe that, but yet he has not yet been revealed to all the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Revelation 19 tells us that's coming. And so his incarnation meant that he came into our realm. His resurrection signifies his forever life. His kingship speaks of his authority. And this one day will be realized by all the world. You look down in verse 7 and you note, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Dear ones, Jesus is coming soon. He is coming again. Think about how this point of reference is so very key for your daily life as you step forward into this next year, as you step forward into this next day, as you step forward into the next hour, that you have a point of reference that speaks of Jesus, who came into our realm, who gave his life for your sin and for mine, who rose again from the dead, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is coming again and going to present himself to all the world. It will be unmistakable that he is King of Kings. He's the Prince of the Kings of all the earth. We now see that in this presentation of Jesus Christ, there's a bit of a change now from the approach of declaring of declaring his person and what he has, who he is, by who, what he has done, and the impact that has upon each of us personally. I hope you see that adjustment in the language in the middle of verse 5, where we see unto him that loved us. We see here Jesus is presented as one who has loved us personally. See, this is getting very personal here. And that's what's so beautiful and precious about our relationship with God. That we have this reference in our lives today that it's personal and it's his love. This is agape love. This is a love that is driven, an affection that is driven by an unconditional commitment. Jesus has demonstrated this sacrificial commitment and affection for his servants. Reflect upon his love for you. Let that be something that you consider and to carry you forth, knowing you have a God who loves you. Dear ones, we long to be loved. We see that across the board in people around the world. They long to be loved, and they do whatever they can to try to garner people's love and affection. Church, you are loved. He's loved us. But not only that, as we consider how this personal presentation of Jesus impacts us. Look at it, end of verse 5, and he's washed us from our sins in his own blood. So he's personally loved us, but notice he's washed us from our sins in his own blood. It speaks of his salvation. He's washed us. Well, you wash that which is dirty, don't you? God knows very well our dirt. He knows we're sinful. But he's washed us. How has he washed us? Look what it says. He's washed us from our sins in his own blood. And this is not, you know, some just gross science class. This is beautiful as we consider our own dirt, the sin, and what it means that I can't do anything about my own sin. That's the reality, that's the truth that's presented in God's word. I can't do anything about it. It reminds us of the people in slavery, and they couldn't get themselves out from Egypt. But God did. And God can wash you. And God, listen, Christian, God has washed you from your sins in his own blood. Don't look anywhere else. Don't look any further for cleansing but in Jesus. Think of the power of that point of reference in your life and how that can impact you, because you know what? You're going to be tempted to sin, aren't you? And you know what? We're going to sin. We still have that in us. But you know what we have is salvation through Jesus Christ, which reminds us that we've got forgiveness. That is ours. Claim it and live in it. He's washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then we note in verse 6, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Again, this is personal. Notice the pronoun us. And so he has made us what? He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Just to put a word over this, I say this is his reconciling, his reconciliation. Because we being, as Paul puts it, dead in our trespasses and sin, we've got no business being in relationship with God. But he's washed us. And so therefore, we are now reconciled, made right with God and the Father. And listen what it says. It says made kings and what? Priests. It's not only just the fact that we are reconciled to God, but we are reconciled to the point of given positions of authority and direct relationship with God. Why would God entrust such things to us? You can't answer that except for through Jesus and God's grace. It is his will to do so. His reconciling. Listen, God's not changing or going anywhere. It's us. We are the ones who need to be moved and changed and brought to the right relationship with God. And so that's the work that God has done in you, Christian. That is the work that God wants to do in you, unbeliever. And I don't know, you may be an unbeliever here today, and I don't mean that in a derogatory term, but I mean it to awaken you. Because, listen, when the people of Israel lost sight of their point of reference, when they lost sight of the glorious work of God, in delivering them from Egypt, getting them across that Red Sea in ways that only he could do, when they lost sight of those things, they walked in rebellion against God and their lives were a mess. They ended up in exile outside of their homeland. Why? Because sin demands a consequence. That consequence is ultimately death. God is just. Listen, when we're born, we're already condemned, right? We are. But God, through his great love, through his grace, he saved us through Jesus. You know, so as we reflect upon it being New Year's Day, we remember how God set this month aside. He said, this is the beginning of months for you, and this is the very month that I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. And so when we see that month mentioned, it brings you back and say, that's when I delivered you. May God use this year to strengthen you in your faith and understanding of Jesus Christ, your deliverer. Never lose sight of that point of reference of what God has done in your life to take you from the bondage of sin to the freedom in his righteousness. Yes, he is our faithful witness. He came into our realm. He rose from the dead, never to die again. Remember his resurrection. He is King of Kings. Remember, he is coming again and will rule the world with absolute authority, sovereignty, righteousness, and peace. And then he gets personal. Remember this, his love. His salvation is reconciliation. That's your point of reference, Christian. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you will find hope and experience strength for each new day. That next year, if we get that far and he doesn't return, we reflect back and we remember. What's our point of reference? It's Jesus. And we'll be able to testify again of how he has helped us both through the victories but also through the hard times. And we're still trusting him. As we close, I think it's fitting to read some of the final words of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 12, we read, and this is Jesus speaking, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. And so together, what do we say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you for this message you've proclaimed to us today. And I thank you for the opportunity that you have given to me and to others here to be your children, the right, the privilege. Lord, I pray your blessing upon your church, your children. I pray that they will go forth with strength, be led forth with peace, and God, that we will find consistent opportunities, ready opportunities to proclaim our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.